Go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to read just three verses out of chapter 15. Then we're going to go right to chapter 16. I'm going to read some verses that I read last week in chapter 15 or that'll connect. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Now go to chapter 16. I want to read down through several scriptures in chapter 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left and went away." The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said this because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that we have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up? Or the seven loaves of the 4,000? And how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Pardon me. Last week in our ministry, I quoted from some of this where Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant would be uprooted. And he said, "Let them alone." He said, "They are blind guides of the blind." Aren't you glad Jesus opened your eyes? We'll see more on that today. But last week we also saw where Jesus came to save us from our sins, to give us a Father consciousness, to give us a heavenly consciousness. We also saw last week where every angel knows every blood-bought, redeemed child of God. There's a sign, a seal. And we talked about the they witness confessions. And today we're going to find out why the confession is so important to a biblical walk. So they witness the confessions. And they are much more involved in our lives than we actually realize. But one of the great needs for a child of God to understand is to understand true biblical salvation and the issue of signs. So we're going to talk about that today. Our subject is the sign and the seal. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy of worship and serving you and loving you and walking with you. And thank you that you have accepted us in the Beloved. We are redeemed men and women, sinners born of your Spirit, marked for heaven. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it become profitable to all who listen today, Lord. Let us all be listeners. Bless your children. I know that you will in all the earth. Let the pulpit minister Jesus. Thank you, Father, again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this is going to be, as far as I'm concerned, a very enlightening area of study. We're going to go through several scriptures. Please stay with me. I think you'll understand some things about leaven that I want to share with you. But anyway, number one, if you're taking notes, we're going to talk about the struggle over leaven, what that actually is. Secondly, we'll talk about the sign of heaven. And thirdly, we'll talk about the seal of the redeemed. So we have the struggle, the sign, and the seal. The struggle over leaven, the sign of heaven, and the seal of the redeemed. Amen. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 12, I want to read it once again in Matthew 16. Then they understood that he did not say, "Beware of the leaven of bread," but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachings of this group. Now, in the Bible, leaven represents sin and or corruption or a breaking down. This is what it actually represents. And so he's talking about corrupting teachings, corruptible teachings, disannulling teachings, teachings that actually hamper the Word of God and certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the only warning, though, in the New Testament. I'm going to give you two more. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see where Paul talks about leaven as a principle of sin at work in this particular church, that if they didn't deal with it, it would contaminate the whole group. So if you look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I just want to read verse number 1, verse number 6. He said, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Now, drop down to verse number 6. "Your boasting is not good." They were boasting in their liberty. They were boasting in that nothing counted. No problem with sin. So they were allowing sin to remain in the body. So he said, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" You are the lump. The church is the lump of dough. A little sin that is allowed to remain, that's overlooked, will begin to permeate through the body, through the church system, through the local body. Next thing you know, you've got a corrupted church. So that's one warning. That's not the one I want to deal with so much today. But if you'll also go to Galatians chapter 5. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the same thing that Jesus was talking about. So if you go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse number 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul is talking about something after the fact, that is, after the work of the cross. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Now, when Paul talks about leaven here, what was happening in the young Christian churches that the doctrines of the Pharisees were beginning to infiltrate into the churches, and they were beginning to lose their liberty. And they were beginning to believe things that were corruptible doctrines that did not belong to the new covenant. And next thing you know, the joy that they once had and the experience that they enjoyed in the true liberty of Christ, they were losing all that. They began to find themselves in bondage. They began to sense that something was wrong. They didn't know exactly what it was. So Paul's trying to help these young Christian churches understand that what's happening to you is corruptible teaching. You're being taught things that don't belong to the new covenant. They're not part of the new covenant, had never been part of the new covenant. And he said, this is what you're struggling over. And this has always been the struggle of the church from the very beginning. If you remember, the first council that was called in the church in Acts chapter 15 was over this very thing. Now, if you go with me, I said we have several scriptures today, so please stay with me, follow with me in your Bible. You need to see this through your eye gate, also your ear gate, listen to it. But if you look at Acts 15, this was the struggle. This was the struggle in all the young churches, was corruptible doctrines, teachings that did not accord with the new covenant. So if you look at Acts 15, I want to begin reading at verse number 4. Paul and Barnabas are relating what's happening in all the Gentiles, the nations, the people that are coming to Jesus, the awesome experiences that they're having. But they've been having a problem because there's a sect, S-E-C-T, there's a group that's Pharisaic. And they're wanting to spread these corruptible teachings among the Christians, the young Christians. And this is where we pick up at the Council of Jerusalem, the only council that we're accountable to, by the way, folks, of any form. Verse number 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also. I know you heard that, didn't you? What was the problem? The same thing when Jesus said, beware of the teachings of the doctrine of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. They're dealing with the same thing now. Now, when Peter calls attention to the law of Moses, you have to understand what he's calling. He's not just calling attention to what's written in here. He's calling attention to what was taught by the Pharisees, that God gave two laws. What they taught was that God gave a written law on Mount Sinai, but he also gave an oral law, which was a lie, a fabrication. He never did such thing. But he gave an oral law, and this oral law was to be a fence around the written law, that you never broke the oral law in case you actually came to the written law and broke it. And this was called, Jesus called these the traditions of the elders. Later on, it became what's called the Talmud of the Jews. It is a destruction, a disturbance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also tears away from the very foundation of the truth that Moses taught. Moses spoke of the Lamb. All the prophets spoke of the Lamb. And the next thing you know, you have teachings that are being taught that are corruptible. They're called leaven. They're lying teachings. You see the problem? You know, just stay with me, because the oral Talmud was a lie. It was the yoke of bondage. It was the oral Talmud. The oral tradition was the reason Peter didn't want to go to the house of Cornelius. God never commanded anyone anywhere not to step foot in the house of a Gentile. But the oral tradition said you will defile yourself if you step inside the house of a Gentile. And so when you hear God speaking to Peter, there was a yoke still working over his life. And folks, listen, you as a child of God can have a yoke working in your life and still be a blood-bought child of God. And so Peter has a vision coming down from God three times. Don't call what God has cleansed unclean. Peter said, I've never eaten anything that's defiled or unclean, etc. What he's saying is that I've never transgressed the oral tradition. I've never transgressed the written laws of Moses. And so God had to break that down. So my point is, these are corruption. These were corruptible doctrine. They were leaven. They were sinful. They actually disannulled the written word of God. Amen. Now stay with me, because this is what Jesus came against. I want to take you to the Old Testament and see where this is written. If you go back to Isaiah 29, because these oral traditions actually began during the time of Ezra, when the Jews came out of Babylon, they brought these traditions with them. But if you listen to the scriptures, and all this is going to make sense very quickly, if you'll just follow with me. Isaiah 29 is a prophecy of the Messiah, of a book that he's going to give life to, but he's going to come against the wisdom of these oral traditionalists, these Talmudists. So Isaiah 29, if you look at verse number 13. Now remember, Jesus quotes this in the book of Matthew. Verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of what? tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. This is talking about the coming of the Messiah. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Drop down to verse 18. Now, he's coming against the oral tradition. Verse 18. On that day, talking about the day when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, on that day, the deaf will do what? Will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And let me just stop there. He said, the day is coming when the wise people with their traditions that have held everybody else in bondage under this terrible yoke, this yoke, not just of the law of Moses, but this yoke of the oral traditions, that's going to dissipate because people are going to begin to hear a message. And it's going to be the words that come from a book. Well, what book is he talking about? He's talking about the Bible. Somebody is going to begin ministering from the words of the Bible, not the oral Torah, not the traditions of the elder, but from the Bible itself. The early church began preaching, and the New Testament of the early church was Genesis through Malachi. They didn't have a New Testament. And what did they preach? They preached Jesus. What happened to the people? Their eyes were open, their ears were open, and people began to be delivered and set free, and their hearts were filled full of joy with Jesus Christ, and they were redeemed, and he broke the yoke of the wise man, their traditions. Do we see that? So it's so important to understand this, folks, because I'm going to share with you in a minute how you as a believer can have a little leaven in your life of corruptible doctrines. Still born again person. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 8, the next book over, and listen once again where God speaks through the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 8. I just want to read one scripture here. And look at verse number 8. It's talking about this same group of people that had begun to pervert the doctrines, the teachings of Moses and the prophets with their traditions. Everybody have it? All right. Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise? He's addressing the same group of people. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. What do they make into a lie? The law of the Lord, the writing of Moses, the Old Testament. What the lying pen of the scribe have done in creating these oral traditions, they had nullified and disannulled the very laws of God of the Old Testament, the laws that were part of the great code of Moses. He said, you've made it into a lie with all your twisted turns and teachings. That's exactly what Jesus told him. He said, by your traditions, you make void the word of God. And so, what is the issue here? The issue is that the church has always had to struggle over the doctrines of men. Did you know that? It's always been a struggle. I remember, I think it was 1969, I was a young preacher boy. I used to tell my wife, she didn't know the answer, I didn't know the answer. I used to tell Betty, I said, Betty, I feel like I'm caught in a net. I don't know what it is. I started off with a lot of joy and a lot of victory. And I feel like I'm caught in a net, and I don't know how to get out of it. I didn't know what it was. Betty didn't know what it was, but I never forgot that conversation. What I realized later was that the net was the doctrines of men. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Can you say amen? Well, what happens with a brand new believer that comes to Jesus Christ, their whole life is full of victory and joy and love, and everything is good and everybody's right and everything is sweet. They just love everybody. Then they start getting saddled down with doctrines that don't belong to the covenant of Christ. They get into laboring doctrines and earning your salvation doctrines and meriting salvation. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Next thing you know, they're caught in this net. They don't know what it is. When they find out what it is, they usually go through a period of anger. Feel like they've been deceived. Well, it wasn't that they weren't children of God, folks. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. corruptible teaching, corruptible doctrine. And my point in all this is that even a born-again person can get caught in some leaven teaching. You may not know what it is, but what will happen is you'll start sensing that something is wrong. Well, where does the sensing come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. You begin to sense something's not right. Tell me this is true. Jesus came to set you free. He said, keep in the liberty that He gave you. When He told the Galatian church, it was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. Well, not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. And it's freedom to walk with the Lord. And it's freedom to live in pure, sweet doctrine of Christ. To call on the Lord with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so you begin to sense that something is not right. Where the sensing is the Holy Spirit. But the light comes from God's Word. Understanding it properly. Reading it with an open heart. Telling the Lord, teach me, Father. Teach me, O God. Show me Your ways. This is why David prayed a wonderful prayer when he said, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from Your Torah. Torah just means the instruction of the Lord. Not law in the sense we think of law. It just talks of divine instruction. Open my eyes that I can see the divine, the things that come from Your throne, the things that make for life. Then he prayed another prayer. He said, Lord, search me and see if there's any way of pain in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Good prayers to pray. Sometimes God's kids get caught in nets. They don't know what to do about it. And they ought to appeal to the Lord. Lord, lead me. Teach me in the right way. Lead me on that level ground. Help me not to be caught in the snares and the dictates of men and the leaven that's corruptible. Can you say amen? Now, I need to give you one last thing on leaven. And here it doesn't relate as much to teaching as it does to another facet. Leaven in the Bible always represents sin. That's biblical. So in all the feast days of the Jews, they had to take leaven out of everything, except for one feast day. In the offering of first fruits, when they waved the two loaves had to have leaven in it. Now, since we know leaven is a type of sin, and the Jews knew that, they never knew why. Why did God say put leaven in the loaves? It's because the two loaves at first fruits, the Pentecostal portion, represented the new covenant that you are sinners saved by grace. He came to save us from our sins. And that was the only offering God ever allowed leaven to be put in, because there was a symbol involved here that Jesus came into this world, dwelt among us, became one of us, took our sins to Himself on the cross when He died. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so you have Day of Pentecost is the covenant, the beginning of the new covenant actually began to start on that particular day. And then the offering of the first fruit was all part of that, but there was a symbol. It was a symbol. That even though we are born again, men and women, and we have the Spirit of Christ indwell in our very hearts, we still walk around in a body that's corruptible. And the sin nature is in your body. And that's why the apostle said, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And don't think ever that you're going to come to a place of perfect sanctification where you'll never have a sinful thought come through your mind again, or you'll never do any kind of sin again. That is corrupted teaching. Once you get on that level of thinking, you start getting into Phariseeism, because you're earning your works. You're meriting salvation. Can you say amen? Are you following me? It's important that we understand this, folks. This all belongs to the new covenant, the new covenant understanding of Christ. This is why we can be saved. He took our sins to Him. Not just your past sin. He took your life to the cross, and exchange lives with you. But you're still walking around in a body that's got the principle of sin in it. Now, listen, I'm not justifying sin. I'm wanting you to understand the issue. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should give ourselves over to these. These are the workings of the Holy Spirit. These are the love works that God puts upon our hearts to do. So you have this first issue of the struggle. We struggle over the doctrines, over the Pharisaic type doctrines, where they're corruptible in relationship to the new covenant. And then let's come to the second area now. I want to point out something that's very important, which has to do with the sign of heaven. Now come back with me to Matthew chapter 16. And listen once again. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Once again, read, follow with me in verse 4. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Now listen carefully. When he said an evil and adulterous generation, he was talking about the Pharisees. Especially and in particular. And I'll show you in a minute where that comes together. But what is the sign of Jonah? What did he mean by the sign of Jonah? Well, if you back up to chapter 12. Because he said this more than once. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Now follow closely with me, folks, because we're dealing with biblical, what is real biblical salvation? The sign and the seal. Well, he talked about the sign of Jonah. I'm not going to give this adulterous generation, this wicked people. He's talking about particularly a group. Not, these people didn't represent all the Jewish people, folks. There were a lot of honest-hearted people in Israel that longed and loved the coming of the Savior, loved the coming of Messiah. The early church was all Jewish. We find them strange because they didn't speak English. There was no English back then, by the way. No, they spoke Hebrew, Shema Israel, Eloheinu, Adonai, Ekah. They spoke a language we're not familiar with. So I've got you in Matthew 12. Look at verse number 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, this is very odd that they even asked that, because they've been watching him heal, deliver, cast out demons. They have seen him. They have sent people watching him. He was doing all kinds of miracles. And their ancient sages said one of the hallmarks of the Messiah was that he would do God things. He would be able to do things that only God can do. Now, they had been watching him do that. So there's a purpose in them asking this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, he knew their hearts. "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation," that is this non-believing, Christ-rejecting, calling him a sorcerer generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, read the rest of that scripture with me, please. "Something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation." And this, when it's talking about generation, it's talking about a particular racial grouping, class of people. "With this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And he talked about the unclean spirit passing out of the place. I don't want to get on that. It's easy to explain. That's talking about Israel, how all the demons and things were cast out of Israel. The cleansing went through the land. And yet when they rejected the Messiah, the spirits came back into that particular group. Well, what Jesus is saying here, had he been in Nineveh, or had he come during the time of Solomon and did the things that he did, the Ninevites would have accepted him. And Israel, at the time of Solomon, would have accepted him as the Messiah. Now he comes, walking on the water, healing the leper, extending withered limbs, opening, putting eyeballs in sockets, doing things that only God can do, and they call him a sorcerer. Did you know that? So the Pharisees asking for a sign, was it bad? Yes. In this case, because they were contributing everything Jesus did to sorcery. Did you know that? They called it sorcery. If you back up to verse 22 of that same chapter, Listen carefully. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Now, son of David means Messiah. So they're seeing awesome things. So they're asking the question. Now, the reason they're asking this question, they're afraid of the religious leaders. They're afraid of them. A lot of people get afraid of religious leaders. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Don't be afraid of nobody. You fear the Lord and Him only. You hear me? Don't be afraid of anybody. I don't care what they wear, what they got around their collar, it's immaterial. I'm not telling you to be rebellious. I'm saying don't be afraid of man. The fear of man is a snare. They were afraid of these Pharisees. These Pharisees were very passionate and strong and condemning. They threw one man out of the synagogue because Jesus had opened his eyes. They kept questioning, who opened your eyes? They kept questioning his parents. You know, they were afraid of him. He said, well, he can speak for himself. And they finally make the blind man who had been healed mad. He said, now this is a strange thing. Never in the history of man have the eyes of a man been opened, and you say he's not from God. Do you want to be his disciples? We're Moses' disciples. And they cast him out of the synagogue. You see, we're not talking about everybody, folks. We're talking about a group under the power of darkness who have made themselves enemies of God, but yet were entrenched in leadership roles. Look at verse 22. When the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out devils only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. What they're saying is that he's the personal manifestation of Satan. They didn't just say he was demon-possessed. The one who's in control of him is Beelzebul, who is the ruler. And these people are listening to all this kind of stuff. And listen to what Jesus says. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I be by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house, carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. A lot of people get in trouble over that scripture. He said, you can blaspheme me now the way that I am. Just don't blaspheme after the cross. Don't make God your enemy. You're seeing a man, a Jewish man now, doing all kind of miracles. It's all right. I have come to the covenant of the people. Your thoughts are all mixed up. A lot of you are having problems. Now, you can talk about the Son of Man now. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He's referring to something that's going to happen because out of the cross, the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ was going to become the sign of heaven. And God's not going to give any of a sign to a wicked and adulterous generation when it comes to the working of God. The most powerful message in this earth that carries the anointing of Jesus Christ to deliver men and women and set them free, to heal their minds and their hearts, to deliver their lives, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the atonement blood of the Lamb. There is no other message. And that message will produce signs. Look, we don't ever come against healings and miracles of God, but the greatest sign that message produces is the sign of the heart. Can you say amen? It is the sign of heaven is the preaching of the cross, not wearing some cross around your neck, folks, or whatever. The sign of heaven is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, because it went to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, that is to all the nations. That message carries the power of Jesus Christ to transform a person's heart and life. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Listen to what Paul says. See, folks, this is where you have to line up your faith with the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. Everybody have it? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. By the way, I want to share something with you. My forte of study is the Hebraics of the Christian faith, the background. I do a tremendous amount of study. I'm not trying to brag on me, but there's questions you have that I can probably help you with in some areas. That Pharisee teaching, that oral Talmud, continued and built and built and built to this day. Let me just read some things that's found in their writings. Listen carefully. You think they changed their mind about Jesus? No. Here, this comes out of the Kabbalah or Zohar. I'm just going to break it down because some of this can be embarrassing. I'm going to stay away from the embarrassing stuff. They talk about mixed dung. On account of the filth mixed with all kinds of dirt and worms, unto which they throw dead dogs and dead asses, the sons of Esau and Ishmael, and there Jesus and Muhammad, who are dead dogs, are buried among them. That's Kabbalah. They study Kabbalah. Here's one that comes out of the earliest Talmud about a Christian Jew who healed through the name of Jesus a Jewish man. And it's written in their Talmud. The grandson of Yehoshua ben Levi had something stuck in his throat. There came a man, they're talking about a Christian, they just called him a man, they didn't want to call him a Christian, and whispered to him the name of Jesus Pandera, Yeshua Pandera. Now, I don't want to complicate this, but they used the word Yeshua. It was an acronym that meant may his name be blotted out. Pandera was charged against Jesus that his father, that his mother was a whore, and his father was a Roman soldier. So they call him Yeshua Pandera, that the son of a Roman soldier. But listen to what it says. There came a man whispered in the name of Yeshua Pandera, and he recovered. That is, he prayed for him in the name of Jesus. When he came out, Yehoshua said to him, what didst thou whisper to him? He said a certain word. He said, this is the rabbi, it had been better for him that he had died rather than this. Now, they're being taught this kind of stuff. Here's another one in the Talmud. Whoever disobeys the rabbi deserves death and will be punished by being boiled in hot excrement in hell. Pretty bad, folks. Here's another one. This is the founder of the Ladovich Hasidim. This is what he said. He said, Gentile souls are of a completely different and inferior order. They are totally evil, with no redeeming qualities whatsoever. Their material abundance derives from supernal refuge. They themselves derive from refuge, which is why they are more numerous than the Jews. Now, folks, listen. This is stuff that was taught during the time of Christ and kept being compiled after that. Let me give you one more. Now, this is all myth. There's nothing to any of it. You understand this is junk. They wrote in their Talmud that the nephew of General Titus, you remember General Titus is the one that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. He wanted to become a proselyte Jew. And so what he did was, He called up Jesus by necromancy, that is, by witchcraft. He called him up from the grave. And he said to him, now this is supposed to be the nephew of Titus talking to Jesus. He said to him, who is honored in this world? Jesus replies, Israel. What about joining them? Jesus replied, seek their good, not their harm. Everyone who injures them, it is as if he injured the apple of his eye. He said, he asked Jesus, what is the punishment for this man? Jesus replied, by boiling filth. For a teacher has said, everyone who mocks at the words of the wise, this is the rabbis, is punished by boiling filth. Now see, that's terrible, isn't it, folks? I didn't try to sprain something on you. I just want you to understand what Jesus was dealing with and what the church was dealing with. The early church had to deal with this kind of corruptible doctrine. Well, that's the kind of stuff that they had. But now, let's come back to this issue of the seal. What is the sign of heaven? The sign of heaven preached to the cross. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through what? The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see that? The message of the cross, the work of the cross, this is where God's power actually is. This is why Billy Graham has such tremendous success. You ever wondered why people, God brings him there? People by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people listen to a simple message of Jesus Christ, and God anoints that message of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and puts it in their heart, and they come streaming out of the bleachers, coming down to the front, tears flowing down their faces to meet this sovereign Savior. His name is Jesus Christ by the atoning blood of the Lamb. Because of a simple message of the gospel of Jesus. God never intended that message to be perverted or corrupted or added to or taken away from. This is sober stuff, folks, but it's stuff we need to understand, we need to appreciate. So there is a sign from heaven that has to do with salvation. And that sign is this. The moment a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and believes that message and receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is a sign placed on the heart. The Bible says God's Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Paul went on to say in another place that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And no born again child of God is disappointed with Jesus. Are you listening? This is awesome stuff, folks. I'm going to preach myself happy here in just a minute. But, you know, this is so it has to do with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the moment that happens, something takes place in the heart. Let me give you two scriptures. We'll get into our last portion. Go to Romans chapter 8. These two scriptures are in Romans, so if you look at it with me, you'll hear something very important. Because if you add to this message or take away from this message, you've added leaven to the true doctrine of salvation. So you have Romans chapter 8. I'm going to skip a little bit. Verse 9 says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Drop down to verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as son, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. Now go to chapter 10 of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? Everyone who believes. Now look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. That is, salvation is very near you. It's in this gospel message. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching, that is faith in Jesus. The word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Look at where righteousness comes from. Where does it come from? What does it say, folks? For with the heart a person believes, what is the result? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you see it? This is the life sign. And he said a little further down, you will not be disappointed. That means you've entered the rest. That means you've made the confession to life. Now, how many of you here today? I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you here today could literally stand up where you are and say, I have confessed and I do confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He died for my sins, and I'm not ashamed to confess Him. He's my Lord and my Redeemer. How many of you could do that?
Amen.
How many of you will do that?
Amen.
Stand right now.
I believe in my heart
that Jesus Christ lived,
that He died for my sins,
that He resurrected on the third day,
that He ascended into heaven,
and that He is Lord.
I hereby confess Him
as my Lord and Savior.
He is my Redeemer.
He is my salvation.
And I'm not ashamed to confess Him as my Lord and Savior.
That's salvation. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. See, you weren't ashamed of that. Jesus said, anyone that's ashamed to confess me before men, I will be ashamed to confess them before my Father and His holy angels. So there you have the sign of heaven. It's the sign of the heart. That's why you can't tell a person, I don't care what Christian religion they are, to me, denomination is immaterial here. You cannot tell any person who's born again they're not born again. Well, they ought to do a slap your jaw for one thing. But since we're Christians, we can't do that. That person knows they're born again. You can't tell a person who's saved that they're not saved because they didn't meet some kind of criteria. If they're a this is why the early church, the people were called the people of the great confession. All right, that's why we can sing, I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. My all to Him I have resigned. I have been redeemed. Don't you love Him? Don't you like to hear me sing? Sorry. I was trying to get a little extra there. Okay. Now, let's come to the seal. Paul said, there is a confession made unto salvation. Did he say that? Jesus said, if you confess me before men, that is, you have your witnesses, you become a confessor. I will confess you before the holy angels. I will confess you before my Father, he says in one place, and the holy angels. That's bottom line salvation, folks. There's nothing to add to that. There's nothing to take care of or take away from that. No one merits salvation. No one earns salvation. Salvation is based on one thing alone. You have heard with your ear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has come to your heart. You have believed that message. And Paul said, you believe unto righteousness. Right? You believe, you have with your heart a right standing with the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. Now you have righteousness with Him. And the only thing that's left to do, and listen folks, this is not something left to do. If you believe it in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. Can I say amen to you? Or you can say amen to me. If you believe it in your heart, it's going to be on your lips. This is not something you've got to, well, I've got to believe, now I've got to see about trying to confess this. How do I confess this? How do I put this together? No. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You will, with all sincerity, not be afraid to confess Jesus Christ. It'll just be the overflow of your heart. And so, again, this is why the early Christians were called the people of the great confession. So, at the moment of confession, at the moment of faith, what the Bible teaches is that the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, enters into your heart to abide, to remain there with you. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus, called the Spirit of the Son. And we read what Paul said already, because what Paul said when he wrote the Galatian Christians, said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That means I am a child of the Father. How many folks have father consciousness? I'm a child of the Father. I'm a child of the kingdom. I am a child of the King. We sang those songs. Jesus is my Lord and my Redeemer and my Savior. I confess Him. What about the seal? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you, Father. Man, I'm about to get my introduction completed, folks, so hang in with me.
Come on, smile, folks. I'm just picking at you. You need to learn to smile and laugh. Have fun. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that right? Oh, the joy of the Lord is. Yeah. See there? You got it. Now, where did I tell you to go? Oh, Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of His grace. Now, drop down to verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, what does it say? You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. God said, I'm giving you a pledge. I give you my pledge. I'm putting my Spirit, I'm putting the Spirit of my Son into your heart. I'm giving you this pledge with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So He says what happens at the moment of believing, there is a seal. God does, it's a double action. God seals you, and every angel knows every child of God. They know the seal. They know you are a believer. You are a confessor. You are true. You walk with the Lord. You love Him. I didn't say you were sinless, folks. We already talked about that. But you love Him. Peter described that kind of faith, didn't he? We quote that scripture a lot. Though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. You believe in Him with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Amen. So here it talks about that seal. God places your seal. And what God tells you is that you are pledged to me. And the sign of that you're being pledged to me is the Spirit of my Son in your heart. Are you listening? Not only do all the angels of heaven, all the kingdom, the invisible kingdom of God, know that you belong to God because you have this sacred seal. Every angel knows every child of God sealed of God. Not only do you have this seal, but that seal also has become my pledge. I promise you. I give you my word. I give you my pledge. I give you my Son and His Spirit. And I place this pledge in your heart. Never doubt. I have saved you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. I will be with you when you walk through the fire. I will be with you in the waters. I will be with you in your trial. My Spirit will be with you. This is my pledge. You belong to me. You see, when Peter talked about that, in the King James, he called God's people a peculiar people. Well, that word peculiar comes from two Greek words, which means to be around, that you are God's possession. He is around your life. And the best way to describe those two Greek words is put a dot on a piece of paper and draw a circle around it. The dot is you, the circle is God. You are the possession of God. God says, I give you my troth. I give you my pledge. You belong to me. It's all right, folks. I know I've got to find a clothing place here, but I hope we're all right here. Now, I had two or three more scriptures, but let me just try to summarize a little bit. Let's come back to the confession. Do we need to nail the confession down? Let me give you one scripture on the confession, then I'll get into my last thought summary. If you go to Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice what it is that Jesus is high priest over. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, by the way, we're going to read this, but let me tell you what the Bible says about a believer in sin, a believer in transgressions. The Bible says that the foundation of God is firm, it has this seal. The seal says the Lord knows those who are His. And let those who are His abstain from iniquity, abstain from foolishness and wickedness and sin. Get away from that. God doesn't want you in that area. Right? But the firm foundation of God stands having this seal that God knows those who are His. And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from or abstain from wickedness.
See, God doesn't want any people involved in sin, folks, because sin is a corruption in itself. Now, the point being here is that the Bible calls your salvation an eternal salvation. That means that seal is placed on you as an eternal seal. It is called the seal of redemption in the book of Ephesians. There's another reference to it. I didn't take you to it. It's called the seal of redemption. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, notice what it says. Therefore, holy brethren, what makes you holy? The blood of Jesus. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Now listen to how it describes the priesthood of Jesus. Consider Jesus the apostle, and redress that with me, and high priest of our confession. We won't go any further. All you have to do is realize he's talking about the confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not you confessing somebody so they can forgive your sins. You have a direct line to the Almighty God through His Son Jesus. But here it's called the apostle of our confession. You see, back in the days the Bible was written, the New Testament, you could lose your life by confessing Jesus Christ. Not only among the Jews, but among the Romans in time. And so these people could always prove who they were, the true confessors, because they refused to ever renounce their confession of Jesus. They died with that confession in their mouth. Many times they died confessing Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Let me give you a final scripture. If you go to John chapter 4. Last week we talked a little bit about a book. I just want to read you one final scripture. This is where your faith needs to rest when it comes to the issues of salvation. If you go to John chapter 5 verse 24. Then I'm going to take you to John 6, and we're going to conclude here. Everybody have it? Well, we're going to go to 5 first, and then we'll go to 6. John chapter 5. I just want you to listen to what Jesus said. Because sometimes you get some scriptures seem to be a little unclear. This is why when you study the Bible, you ought to go to the clear and let that define what the issue of salvation is all about. John 5, 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," that is my message, my life is in that message, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not" what? "Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now you've heard me say this, and I know I'm funny with you, but I'm really very serious about it. If you didn't intend to be saved, you ought not to ever have called upon Jesus. You coming, baby. You can leave tire marks, or you can fly. You can come with knots on your head, or you can come in the sweetness of His Spirit. But the Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, if you look at John 6, I'm going to close it here. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Now, you know he's talking, these are spiritual metaphors. Something happens in your heart. The longing is taken care of. You're not striving and seeking and hollering, "Hey, Mr. God, come down and do something. Let me know you're real." You're not bombarding the gates of heaven. Make God show himself. Something's happened inside of you. You're not thirsting anymore. You found the answer. His name is Jesus. "He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Talking about mainly to the Pharisees. Verse 37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me," what does it say? "I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me," what's the next three words? "I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last days." Thank you.
Amen. I used to feel like I was caught in a net and didn't know what to do about it. And I used to tell my wife, she's my closest companion, my friend. I figured she knew more than I did. I did at that time. I mean, because her daddy was a preacher and her family, they all served the Lord. And I was an old Navy boy that's got a Navy, and we got married. Been married not a terribly long time, but I felt like I was caught in a net. I said, honey, I feel like I'm caught in a net. I don't know what it is. She didn't know what it was. I know now what it is. Beware of the doctrines of men. If it does not accord with what God says, that's why the wisest thing you could ever do as a child of God is say, Lord, open my eyes to understand true doctrine and true teachings. And be willing to change when you need to change. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we may have been raised in a particular tradition. That's all we know. And we're scared to death that we'll lose our friends, our associations, or even our family. Listen, freedom is worth the price. Freedom in Jesus Christ, liberty in Christ is worth everything. Amen. Father, we commit this ministry into your hands. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for the sign and the seal. And thank you for the caution concerning the leaven that we struggle. Thank you for saving us by your grace, for redeeming us and loving us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.